Good morning, everybody. My name is David, and along with Alison, my wife, we're the senior pastors here at the Wharfdale Vineyard. You're very welcome. I know some of you have come for the Holt dedication, and you're particularly welcome. We hope you have a good time this morning. If you're just visiting, make yourself at home. Last week, I was given a hint that my jokes aren't good enough, so somebody gave me the scouting joke book. So I'm about to improve my jokes. Why are cavemen similar to teenagers? They go clubbing. I think mine are better. What happened to the boy who swallowed an OXO cube? He made a laughing stock of himself. Why are adults boring? Because they're grown-ups. Why did the Joneses call both their sons Edward? Because two Eds are better than one. You have to shout louder if you want me to stop. Okay. So, you know who you are who gave me that book. Failed. This is, Janetta did this. This installation as a response to our week of prayer and fasting, and it's about new life. So, Janetta, where are you? Ask Janetta if you want to know more. If you have a Bible, would you like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? There are Bibles on these tables at the middle. If you don't possess one, please take one and take it home with you. It's for you. One Peter chapter one. It's nearly at the end. If you get to Revelation, you've just gone a bit too far towards the right hand side. One Peter chapter one, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, strangers or foreigners in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though it's been refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And I ask you to come and to speak to us through these verses and through the words I'm going to share. I pray that they will be helpful and edifying and things that will draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm asking the question these weeks on how can I be sure? How can I be sure I've been saved? How can I be sure I haven't got it all wrong? How can I be sure my life isn't just a waste of space? And the verse that encourages me on this is from John 10, where Jesus talks about us being his sheep, and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And last week we looked at the proof that we have been saved. The crucified Jesus is what assures us that we have been saved. And you can be sure about that because the Bible tells the truth about a living, real human being, Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again in history, in our geography, in our time. He has done what is needed to save us. Our sin and our choices that turn us away from God can be forgiven through his death. And through his resurrection, we can have new life, symbolized there. There's nothing we can do to earn this salvation. It's only by believing in Jesus and his sacrificial crucifixion and resurrection. And when you believe in him, you can be sure because Jesus has promised no one will snatch you from his hand. So last week we said, when I see the crucified Jesus, I know I have been saved. This week I want to look at when I know the living Jesus, I find I am being saved. And then next week we'll talk about when Jesus returns, I will be fully saved. Do you think it's easy being an optimist? Do you think it's easy being a Christian? A group of Jewish friends of mine have lunch every Wednesday at Bagel Nash in Moortown. And they discuss the world and solve problems. And generally speaking, their conversation is pretty negative. But one day, Moshe turns up and he surprises his friends by announcing loud and clear, "You know what? I've become an optimist." At that point, it went quiet. Conversation dried up. After a while, Samuel looked at him and noticed something wasn't quite right here. He says, "Hold on a minute, Moshe. If you're an optimist, why are you looking so worried?" Moshe says, "Do you think it's easy being an optimist? Is it easy being a Christian? Is it easy being saved?" No, it isn't. In fact, it's completely impossible without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's just look at that passage in 1 Peter and unpick it a little bit. It's by Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, lived with him for 3 years. He wrote this probably about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. It says, "To God's elect, strangers in the world." The word strangers isn't because they were immigrants into that community. It's because they held dual passports. They were citizens of the local country, but they were also citizens of the kingdom of God. And so he's talking to them about this life as citizens of the kingdom of God and how it works out. So if you look at the verse 3, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It has happened. We have been saved. That's the historical event that he draws attention to. Earlier, where in verse 2, where it says, "through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit," that's a present tense. It's going on at the moment. It's happening right now. We are being sanctified. We are being changed. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then right at the end, in verse 9, "for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You are receiving. So although we've been saved, you're also receiving the salvation of your souls. And then in verse 4, he talks about an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's a promise of a fullness of salvation, of being saved completely. And it's sort of like a life and a salvation that sits over here, just a thin veil away from our existence, and it's being looked after for us. And every now and again we touch it and we experience it. One day we will know it completely. This word sanctifying. See, salvation is not just the forgiveness of sins, the event that sort of sets us straight with God and whereby we can have forgiveness and know his mercy and be put right with him. It is that, but it's also being made whole. The word is sozo, is to be made whole, is to be saved and healed, to be rescued and to be restored. So part of it is an event and part of it is a process. It's a journey. It's something that happens over time, the making of our body, mind, and spirit into our new life. And this ongoing process of becoming more like the person we were meant to be is what we call sanctification. We still live in a world that's broken and fallen and sinful, and things go wrong. And so in that sense, we are being saved, because it's an ongoing process and we have to ask for forgiveness and be forgiven and try again. And we see pain and suffering, and then we see healing as well. So also we see the kingdom of God, what we just talked about before as being heaven on earth. We also live within the constraints of our current world, what we call the now and the not yet. Let me give you an example. You may have seen those films that describe the Normandy landing, you know, Saving Private Ryan and The Longest Day. That was part of Operation Overlord, the retaking of Northwest France. And on D-Day, which was the 6th of June, 1944, at 6:30, 100,000 soldiers and military attacked the German defenses in Northwest France and scored a decisive victory. From that point on, there was no doubt that the war was won. But the German forces didn't surrender until a year later, on the 8th of May, 1945. For a year, the battles went on, but the war had been won. And for a year, it took until the Germans surrendered and peace was declared. In between, although the war had been won, there were many battles, many casualties, until peace was finally declared. And that's a good metaphor for the kingdom. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, the war was won. He's established forgiveness of sins, victory over death. And we're now in that interim stage between then and then, between the decisive victory and between the final declaration of the end of the war. We're in that gap. We're on the winning side, but we still suffer casualties and we lose battles along the way. And this means that we live out our salvation in the sure and certain knowledge of final victory, but we experience losses from time to time. So we persist in praying for the sick. Sometimes God blesses us with healing, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes and brings power to change lives, to bring physical healing, emotional healing, the healing of the Spirit. We'll not always see healing when we pray. We will not always see circumstantial answers to our prayers when we pray. I mean, we will all die one day. So although we are being saved, we are being made whole, so we're not perfect. We still sin from time to time and stray from his path. And back in verse 2, where it talked about the Holy Spirit helping us with our sanctification, our circumstances are sometimes wonderful and sometimes they're terrible. And we're going through that process. It doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change our role, our place in the big story of the final victory. And part of this battle, part of this struggle is to become more like him. 1 John says, we shall be like him when we see him as he is. That day will come one day. And the sort of the frame of reference I love for this is a paraphrase of something John Newton said in one of his sermons. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. So, what happens when we enter this new life, when we start following Jesus? Amidst all that doubt and loss and suffering, how can I be sure I'm being saved? How am I being saved? So I want to talk through what that looks like. And this is not a way of judging, certainly not judging anybody else. This is a way of answering the question, how can I be sure? Because if these things are happening, it is what happens when we go through that process, when we are being sanctified, when new life comes and we start living as followers of Jesus. It's not a competition. Don't keep score. Just recognize new life. Recognize the activity of God in our lives. And we could summarize it by our motto, love God, love people, love in action. And we start with love God. What happens when we love God? First of all, worship. There is an overflow in our hearts that longs to worship. And we find often that we come into a place, and by worship, lots of things can be worshiped, but I'm meaning particularly for us in this vineyard, using the songs of intimacy that we sing. And often that's a place that we just love to express ourselves, and we find we connect with God. We often weep in those times. It's the intimate touch of the Holy Spirit on your life because you're being saved. Relationship with Him. We read earlier on in 1 Peter in verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It comes and it goes, but you develop a stronger and deeper relationship with Jesus. As you work your way through, Russell was talking about those ups and downs of life. As you go through that, you develop a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. And your conversation with Him becomes a sort of a very, very natural form of prayer. And you sometimes feel like saying to somebody, I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus. Your relationship builds. His influence on you begins to outweigh the influence of others on you. So you dance to a different tune. You run a different race. You spend to a different budget. You decide by different priorities. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you become familiar with His voice, there's guidance and you begin to understand what He's saying and He helps you to make good decisions. You know that scripture from Isaiah, whether you turn to the right or the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. As the Holy Spirit is saving you, He's speaking to you and you learn to hear His voice. You learn to love the scriptures. The Bible becomes really important to you. Whether or not you're a reader, it doesn't matter. The Bible becomes something that you go to a lot and you read a lot. And when you hit difficulties and questions and uncertainties, it's the Bible that begins to speak to you in a miraculous sort of God-inspired way, not just through the text, but through Him speaking through it to you. And there's an element of orthodoxy. As you learn about faith and about the way we believe, you find that the traditional main line, the main in the plane of what the church believes, becomes something that you're very, you fit with, you're comfortable with. You don't sit out on the edge believing different things that are very, very different. I don't mean that you're brainwashed. I mean that as you think and understand the truth, you come into line with generations and generations of people who have thought through those same things and come to those same places. Love people. What does that look like? That looks like the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those become more and more what you like. You learn to love the unlovely and forgive the unforgivable. In John 13, Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. You'll be part of a community of faith like this, where you love one another. A community of faith should be completely different from any other community on the face of the planet. More embracing, more inviting, more welcoming, more accepting, however you come, whoever you are. We love one another. And you begin to understand what it means about loving the church. This extraordinary body, you know, we talk about the body of Christ, this group of people who represent Him here in this red room and in Leeds, all sorts of other churches, and across the city and across the country and across the globe, millions and millions of people in the body of Christ. And you develop a love for the church in a way that it talks about Jesus loving the bride. We love the fact that we're part of somebody something so special, and that He loves us in that way. And then finally, love in action. This works its way out in obedience. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Living in obedience to Jesus' commands is not actually very natural to most of us. So when we're in the process of being saved, we begin to learn. And we get forgiven for the things that we shouldn't be doing, and we learn not to do them, we get the power to change. And if you look back over a few years of following Jesus, you'll see you've changed. And things which you did before, you don't do anymore. Freedom comes. You get freedom from bad habits and addictions. Things that bind us. A bit like Russell was talking about. We don't realize quite the hold they have on us. And you can get set free from them. You learn to seek comfort in your relationship with Jesus, not in your Facebook friends. Or money. Or sleep. Or food. Or work. Or status. Or shopping. Generosity emerges. People who follow Jesus, people who are being saved, become more and more generous, both with money, but also with time and energy. And it becomes something that you love to do. It's not reluctant or begrudging. This truth that everything comes from Him, and of what we are given, do we give back, becomes part of who you are. And you love to give. And part of that means that you have an increasing awareness of the poor. And rather than turn your eyes away from the poor and pretend they don't exist, you start to love and minister with them and give to them. Maybe you go on mission or feed them on the people on the streets that we do on Saturdays. Or maybe you choose a career that ministers to the poor or whatever it is. So you see, that's a sort of picture of the process, the becoming saved that happens when you decide to follow Jesus, those types of things. It's a journey, a process. Impossible, completely impossible by sheer effort on our part, only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, doing every day in us what Jesus did for us on the cross. So these are the ways we can be sure. As I said, in history, Jesus did what was needed to be done for our forgiveness and our salvation. When he rose from the dead, he triumphed over death and brought life. We can be sure because we develop this personal relationship with Jesus, where we begin to know him through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know we are saved. We can be sure because we are being sanctified. We're becoming more like him. And we know we can be sure we can be saved because there are points in our life we can look back and say, that's when I made a decision. That's when I was baptized. That's when I decided to follow Jesus. That's when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's when I made this and this decision. We have decisions and declarations in our life that we can point to. Lots of ways in which we can know that we're being saved. Today I've just been looking at this whole thing about how are we being saved now. Let's just remember what Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's Jesus' promise to you. And he's paid the price to make it possible. I want you to continue to grow in faith. Pressing on through the hard times. Enjoying the good times. Growing in him. Abiding in him, committing to become more like him through the power of his Holy Spirit. I call on you to trust on the risen Savior for the power to transform your life and through you to transform the world. That's what we're called to. Being saved isn't just about me and getting to heaven. It's about me being changed so that I can be involved in the kingdom work of change in the world. You have been saved. You are being saved. One day you will be fully saved. Lift up your heads in celebration that the war is won. We serve a victorious king. Let's just spend some time reflecting on that and asking the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We ask you to speak to us and touch us. I feel I'd like to pray for the men. So that's roughly half of you. I was listening to Desert Island Discs a little while ago, and Tony Adams, I don't think he's a man of faith, but he obviously went through some really tough times when he was playing football for Arsenal and for England. He was an alcoholic and got locked up. But he was interviewed just early this year, and he said, "I try to live usefully and walk humbly under the grace of God." And it struck me that he's a very different man from the man when he was playing for England. And talking about this thing of being sanctified and being made more like Jesus, I want to challenge the men. Are you up for this? Are you willing to live your life to a different set of criteria and not bowing to the way everybody else wants you to live, to measure your success by different measurements? Are you willing to break the mold, swim against the tide? Be seen as, be admired as somebody who stands for different principles and values, the ones of the kingdom. You know, we've been talking in Micah 6:8 about doing justice. Are you going to be somebody who avoids seeing injustice and the poor, or are you going to face it and deal with it and be part of the answer? Are you going to be somebody who does kindness and will walk that tightrope of being thought soft but knowing that you're strong because Jesus was kind? Are you going to be somebody who's going to be humble before your God? We'd love to pray for the men. If you feel that you want to sort of, as a man, you want to take this on in a new way and take a step forward, would you like to stand? If you're brave enough, stand, and we want to pray for you. I don't mean to say if you're brave enough, that sounds manipulative. I mean to say it takes some bravery to stand up, but if you want us to pray for you, do stand. Right, let's pray for these men. We'd like to, if you're near them, go and put a hand on their shoulder and bless them. You're allowed to move, just move where you need to go. Find a man and put your hand on his shoulder. When the Holy Spirit comes, people react sometimes. There's a response. And when it's something like this, which is a challenge to who you are and a challenge to be different, expect the Holy Spirit to do something in you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. Don't worry about the children. It's fine if the babies make a noise. They're very welcome. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I ask you to call these men. Call them. Call them out of the seductions of living a different way, living the world's way. Call them into a kingdom lifestyle, a kingdom way of working, to being saved in a kingdom way. Men who will seek justice, who will do kindness, who will walk humbly. Just in the silence, you guys, would you just, to yourself, just repent to the extent that you feel you need to say sorry for not having done this before, and then we will bless you. Come, Holy Spirit, we bless you. We bless you guys for doing this. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll touch each one of them right now. You'll fill them, empower them, inspire them, give them courage to be different. The ones who are facing decisions and difficulties, will you give them wisdom and courage to make a difference? Let your Spirit come. Let him come.